Okay, we're all here ready to go, so let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. We'll take a few moments to clear the decks, use the privacy of our priesthood, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are in control of all things. We thank you for the things that you have revealed in your word. We pray that you will help us this very night to concentrate to where we will allow the Holy Spirit to be our mentor to teach us the great things that we so desperately need. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was fully prepared to move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6 is where we left off, but I had a question that was asked, and it was a good question, so I'm going to deal with the answer to that question, and it has bearing on what we've been studying for the last, I don't know, four or five messages with regards to salvation and being saved. One of the major keys in understanding Scripture is to understand who is being addressed. And I said in many of the Scriptures that we went over that you can tell mainly by the word brothers or brethren, but that is referring to believers. Well, the question was, what if someone confronts you about that and says, well, just because it says brothers doesn't necessarily mean that they're a believer. And that's a very honest response, because sometimes the Bible does refer to people who a man that might have a brother, and the family members sometimes as brothers. In Romans chapter 9 verse 3, the word brethren is used. Paul uses that word, and he's referring to his brethren regarding the Jews of his same ethnicity. But most of the time it's referring to believers in Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to go. I'm going to go through the Scriptures that we have already gone over, not to reteach them, but to demonstrate that you can tell from the context of the verse itself what believers refer to. And in these cases, as I'm going to demonstrate, they're going to refer to believers in Jesus Christ. The first one we're going to go over is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, you can either look these up in your notes and make additional notations there, or you can just look them up in the Scriptures, either one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, underline the word brothers, because that's what we're looking at. I told you one way that you can tell that eternal salvation is not the issue is because believers are being addressed. And so you have to be able to determine if brothers is referring to a family member, another person of the same nationality, or what. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. There's our Greek word spoudazo again. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And that is referring to into reversionism, into chronic carnality. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've already gone over that to demonstrate that this is not talking about salvation as far as going to heaven is concerned. And one reason is because it's referring to brothers. Now, in the context, we want to go to a scripture close to this one in 2 Peter. And so look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is who this is directed to. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now you want to underline that. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if someone would say, well, you're alleging that brothers in chapter 1 verse 10 is brothers, that it's referring to believers, well, you can substantiate it by the very first verse in 2 Peter. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That can only apply to a believer in Jesus Christ. The next one is in James chapter 2 verse 14. That's probably the one you're going to get thrown at you more than any other one. James chapter 2 verse 14. What is it? What good is it, my brothers? You might underline that again. See, this is when I taught this, I said, now this is referring to believers. But you may be listening to someone and you say, well, first of all, you have to understand that this is talking about believers. How do you know it's talking about believers? Well, it says my brothers. Well, how do you know it's not a family member? To finish the verse, though, James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Again, this has nothing whatsoever to do with eternal salvation. Now look at James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, are my brothers, as believers in our Lord, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show criticism. So what does that do? It's talking about brothers being believers. The context will always tell you. Let's go back to 2 Peter again. I have these in random order, so you're going to be jumping around. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 in a moment, but let's go back to chapter 1 verse 10 again. There's one other point I want to make clear to you. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall into reversionism, is what it actually means. You might underline, if you do these things. There's no way that an unbeliever can do those things which God commands. An unbeliever does not believe. You see, it is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Now this is telling believers, if you do these things, and what it is referring to is obey the commands that God has given to believers in the church age, you will never fall. You'll never fall off the course of becoming a mature believer, a winner believer. It's just another way to nail down the fact that the brothers are referring to believers. It already says to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. Do y'all see that? Okay. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16. Again, this is the scripture that we went over. Therefore, dear friends. Now, dear friends, in the King James Version, it says, therefore, my beloved. Now, the Greek word there is agapetos. A-G-A-P-E-T-O-S. Agapetos.
And it means one that is very much loved by God, a special love. So it says, my dear friends, or therefore, dear friends, are my beloved, since you already know this, be on your guard, that's a warning, so that you may not be carried away by error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now this is not referring to position in Christ. We know that there's no way that a person can do that. Did I say 16? 2 Peter 3. I actually have 16 written here. 14. 17. I'm reading out of my notes. I don't have the Bible open here. 17. Do y'all see that? Underline, dear friends, or if you're reading the King James Version, say it would be beloved. Okay. Therefore, dear friends, if you're reading a New American Standard, or my beloved in the King James, since you already know this, be on guard. And then it goes on so forth. The point is that it's talking about dear friends are beloved, and I made the point that that's referring to believers. And I'm going to substantiate that with another verse in 2 Peter in just a moment. But this word beloved is sometimes called beloved brethren. And by the way, we were just in James a moment ago, and the believers, those that are written to, are called beloved brethren in James 1:16, James 1:19, and James 2:5. So definitely, the people that are receiving that information in the book of James or the epistle were believers, because I don't find anywhere in the Bible where the word beloved is referring to unbelievers. Okay, y'all understand now, I said that's the key to understand that that's referring to believers. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. I hope I have the right one. As you look forward to the day, is that what you see there? All right. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I submit to you that unbelievers do not look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Unbelievers would be afraid of what happens after death, I would assume, because they're not saved, and they certainly wouldn't be looking forward to it. Excuse me. That was in verse 13, verse 14. So then, dear friends, and here again we see beloved, since you are looking, now, and then the verse goes on. So they are looking forward to this, you see. They're looking forward to something. Unbelievers do not look forward to the end of time. These are believers who actually are winner believers, because they're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because they're going to get rewards and decorations. So again, if someone would say, well, how do you know this is referring to a believer? You just go to a verse right there close to it in context, and it's going to tell you. Okay, now go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Y'all remember these verses? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. So do not throw away like trash your confidence. Your confidence in what? Your confidence in the Word, in Bible doctrine. It will be richly rewarded. Would this be something that would be said to an unbeliever? That they're going to be richly rewarded? It continues, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, unbelievers do the will of God? They do not. You will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Notice it doesn't say he's going to lose his salvation. He's not going to be. It doesn't say that he's going to go to hell. It's just meaning that God is not going to be pleased with him. But we, here it is again, underline that we. The writer of Hebrews is including himself in this. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now, you could make a case and say, well, this means that they are saved eternally, not going to heaven. But what this last phrase is actually means, but of those who will believe, is referring to believers in Jesus Christ, but also believe the admonitions and the warnings of believers who do not grow up spiritually and are not saved from the calamity of being a loser believer. In other words, it is talking about believers, but this is not an eternal salvation verse. But it is believers that is being referred to. Believers do the will of God, or at least are able to, and they are the ones that, in context here, are going to be richly rewarded, not unbelievers. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. One of the keys that, I'll give you another key here, if you're ever in doubt when you're going through the Bible and you make an assertion like, well, this is talking about brethren or brothers or dear friends and it's talking about believers, and someone says, well, that doesn't say it's believer, it just says brothers, then all you do is go in that same area of Scripture, and it's every time I've looked, it's going to give you a determination that it indeed is referring to a believer. Because these verses are not given to unbelievers, they wouldn't even be pertinent. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you. Underline that. So that tells that this is referring to believers. God does not reconcile unbelievers. They try to reconcile themselves. So in the very verse that we're looking at, if someone would say, well, how do you know this is talking about believers? There it is. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Does that mean you're not going to heaven? If you don't continue in your faith, if you fall off the spiritual wagon? Of course not. It doesn't say that. It says that you will not be presented to God. You won't be presented to Him. And what if you fail to be established and firm and not move from the hope held out in the gospel? The gospel hope is not just a confidence, not that just that you're going to heaven, but now you're a child of God, you're a new creature, and now you can do things that will result in tremendous rewards. And ignore them at your own peril. You don't lose salvation, but you lose out on the rewards, and you have calamity fall on you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. These are all verses that we've covered in the last several weeks to demonstrate the point that so many times that you go through Scripture and you see these words, save, salvation, and you think that they're talking about eternal salvation, and they are not. But the point that I'm again addressing here is that you can have the key that is talking to believers. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, brothers, there you have the brothers. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. See that? There's the gospel. Underline gospel and underline which you received. That's enough in the verse to be convincing, but I'm going to give you another verse. And on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, You are saved if you hold firmly to the Word. Aren't you glad you understand that now and you're not shaken? Someone told me recently that this cleared up a lot of confusion when they read the Scriptures before. I'm sure it does for a lot of people. It did me. Now here's the other Scripture that will also underscore that this is referring to believers. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Remember, the Corinthians were the rowdy bunch. They were horrible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, as rowdy and as horrible as the Corinthians were, they were sanctified in Christ Jesus because they were believers. And called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is written to believers. And that's what is in view in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to give you, you don't have to turn to Timothy. This one's so self-evident. You can if you want to. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. But this one is so easily understood. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both you, yourself and for those who hear you." Who is he talking to? This is Paul writing who? Timothy. Was Timothy a believer? Of course he was. And that's who this is referring to. So this is not, when you have the condition here, So as you do this, you will ensure salvation. How do you ensure salvation? Well, what kind of salvation are you referring to? If you're talking about eternal salvation, you secured it, past tense, when you believed in Jesus Christ. But if you're talking about the Christian life after salvation, then the way you secure it, secure that salvation of being saved from the dilemma of ignoring the warnings is to keep your spiritual momentum going. Keep taking in the Word. Obey the mandates. Grow in grace and knowledge. That's how you do it. So my point is, I don't know if anybody would make an allegation that this is not given referring to believers, but it certainly is. And not only really is it referring to Timothy, it's referring to us also. I mean, this is written to Timothy, but it's for our benefit. And the same thing applies to us. Isn't it something that even Timothy, one that knew the Lord, traveled all over with Paul and all, and yet he too had to receive this warning. That's a condition. He could have not been saved post-salvationally from falling into reversionism, losing his rewards, and even receiving divine discipline all the way up to the sin and the death. One more. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Who this is addressed to is in the very verse that we studied, if you have eyes to see it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul is talking to believers when he says, "Therefore, my beloved," again, "my beloved" does not refer to unbelievers, "as you have already," or "you have always obeyed." Do unbelievers obey? They do not obey. They can't obey. They're spiritually dead. They can produce human good, but they can't obey spiritual mandates because they're spiritually dead. "So, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Does that bring back memories when we... And you will... I'm warning you, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have people who think that you have to maintain your salvation, and they're going to go to verses like this. And they will either allege that you're not really a believer, and no one can know for sure whether they are or not until they die and wake up in heaven. That's what some people would allege. Or else there'll be another strike that comes in the back door that says, well, you might be a believer. You might claim to be a believer, but you might just think that you're a believer. And if you don't have the good works, in other words, if you're not working to make your calling and election sure, then you just thought you were a believer and you really weren't. And that's just another way of saying that works are necessary for salvation. Notice this does not say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why is there fear and trembling? Afraid that you're going to not maintain your salvation and wind up in hell? No, of course not. Fear and trembling refers to loss of rewards, being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, and divine discipline. I told you there was only one more. I'll just give you one last as we go. This might not be real enjoyable to you to have to go through this academic deal like this to get these notes down, but I can assure you when you're on the front line and someone challenges you, when you say, well, one of the keys is to understand this is talking to believers. And since it's talking about two believers, it's not talking about you're in danger of losing your salvation. You have to work to make your calling and election sure before you go to heaven. And they say, how do you know it's talking about believers? I'm telling you, just look in the scripture itself or right close to it, and it's going to have information there to tell you. Romans chapter, remember we went to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and all that? You don't have to turn there. The answer is in Romans 1, 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. You see, these epistles are written to believers. Do you understand that? They're written to believers, so these are not verses that are addressed to unbelievers telling them that you have to work hard, you have to keep your guard up, or else you're not going to be saved. It's not talking to unbelievers in danger of losing their eternal salvation. Well, I did my best shot there to show you how you can tell that these are actually addressed to believers, and I hope you have another key under your belt. When someone confronts you about something like that, look at the verses. The Bible is very easy when you look at the context. And it is the context that will give you the information every time. It's when someone takes a scripture, and these scriptures nearly all the time are taken out of context because they're just lifted out of the Bible, out one scripture, and they will read that and challenge you on eternal security, are faith alone in Christ alone. On these issues, they will challenge you. And what you have to do is say, okay, let's look at what this is really saying. Let's put it back in the Bible, in context. Who is it addressing and what is it really saying? And let's not jump to conclusions just because the word saved or salvation is in there. We're not going to automatically jump to the conclusion that this is talking about going to heaven, any more than a person should jump to the conclusion that every time they see the word baptism that it's referring to water baptism. Most of the time it's not. Most of the time the word saved and salvation are used in the New Testament. It's not referring to eternal salvation. Now I'm done. Now we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You all want to go there. Second Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I spent nearly half the time nailing down that issue, but it's something that I think needs to be done. Not just so that you will be able to win an argument, because we're not out there trying to win an argument, but that you will understand for yourself. There's another question that I'm going to have to address Sunday that I'm going to give you that another person asked. And I do not mind questions. When people have a concern, it's just not shaking out the way it should in their own soul. They can't figure it out. They've got cobwebs, whatever it is, and they come to me and ask me, that's good. Because if one person is thinking that, there's probably others that might be thinking the same thing. Or maybe they're not wondering about it right then, but maybe later they will.
So I don't mind questions a bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start at verse 1 because we've only gone 6 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Does that kind of stand out to you now? To the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. If you have blessed there in the next word, cross it out. It should be praise to, not blessed. We don't bless God. He blesses us. We praise God. And we already went over that in our notes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians has a lot to say about suffering. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. That comfort is a verb and is a present active participle. That means He keeps on comforting us. He keeps on comforting us in how many of our problems, our troubles? All our troubles, all our afflictions. This reminds me of Psalm 46:1. It says God is a very present help in times of trouble. Very present. He's right there. That goes along with the present active participle for the Greek word for comforts. Who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And what might that be? Yeah, BD, Bible doctrine. You just don't go pat someone on the hand. There, everything will be all right. If that's all they have, everything's not going to be all right. And it's probably going to get worse. Not necessarily the adversity, but the stress in their soul. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ, if you have our ours in abundance or something similar to that, cross it out. It doesn't mean that. It means just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us. We went over that in our notes already. You want to write that in the margin? I'll give you time. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us. What kind of sufferings are those? That's undeserved sufferings. So also our comfort, again, if it says is abundant, it should be overflows to others. For just as the suffering of Christ overflows to us, so also our comfort overflows to others through Christ. Now what does that mean? Christ suffered only one kind of suffering, and that is undeserved suffering. He never suffered any punitive suffering, because that would mean he had sinned, and that would disqualify him from going to the cross. But he had great comfort. We went over that in some detail Sunday, didn't we? For the joy set before him. Christ was looking forward past the cross, and that helped give him comfort, his personal sense of destiny. And because of that, because his undeserved suffering overflows to us, that means we can also have that kind of comfort. Verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Do you have salvation underlined? That's what started this whole thing. Because I had been studying these, I had the keys, and I was just waiting for a place to launch. And when I was studying this verse and I saw that word salvation, and of course you understand in the scripture this has nothing to do with eternal salvation. It's just one of the many, 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 many verses that do not refer to going to heaven. I said, aha, here we go. So that is talking about deliverance, both physical or spiritual, and our spiritual. But if we are afflicted, first class conditional clause, and they were. Who is the we? It's talking about Paul and his team. They were being afflicted. For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. All right, let's get our notes. Do all of you have page 10? That's where we ended last time with our little detour on salvation. So if you don't have page 10, Danny, there you go. Page 10, point number 3. By the way, I said that in that big bold paragraph above that, now we will continue with, I think I said chapter, whatever it was. You might just put on there to keep things square, 2 Corinthians 1:6. I was going to go back to the point and page number, but it got confusing because of the numbering system. So all I'm saying there is we're going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 is where we left off when I got to the word salvation, which we just covered. Are we all together now? Are you GTG? Well, y'all are a hip bunch, I'll tell you. Good to go? Okay. Point number 3, the word salvation in this verse does not refer to eternal salvation, but to physical and or spiritual deliverance of those who receive doctrinal teaching from Paul, who experience suffering in the process of providing it. So that, of course, is not talking about the salvation that goes to heaven. 4, suffering is not designed to bless us only, but others also. This verse helps you to empathize with others who are suffering the same things you have suffered and to encourage them to patiently endure it, utilizing the faith rest drill that helped you so much. Before we go any further, let's finish reading the verse because I still haven't gotten past salvation, have I? I threw my anchor out when I saw that word. But if we are afflicted, Paul and his team, it is for your comfort and salvation in physical or in our spiritual deliverance. Or if we are comforted, and they were comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now we've got the verse out, and this is the whole idea. As Paul and his team suffered tremendously, they would gain a hearing from those who were in Corinth who were also suffering. Because if you had someone out there teaching you, instructing you how to endure suffering, and they hadn't suffered, wouldn't you be a little bit dubious? Wouldn't you think, well, that's good to know, but I think would have a lot more punch if it came from someone who also could identify with the sufferings that we are suffering. And that's essentially what he's saying here, at least in part. So back to our notes again on page 10.4. This verse helps you to empathize with others who are suffering. But in other words, Paul's team could empathize with those believers because they were going through the same types of suffering. They could identify with it. The same things you have suffered, and to encourage them to patiently endure it. How? By utilizing the faith rest drill that helped you so much. Now let me ask you a question. Now this is hypothetical. I don't want anybody to answer this, but when was the last time that you talked to someone who was suffering, someone who was in pain, and you had the opportunity to tell them about the one of the hopefully many cases where you suffered in a similar way, and then give them the details of how God helps you to patiently endure it, and how He turned everything out for good in the end, and how you were so blessed by it? When was the last time that happened to you?
but makes me think of that commercial with the Wolf Brand chili. It always ends up by saying, well, that's too long. Y'all remember that commercial? When was the last time you had a hot steaming bowl full of Wolf Brand chili? Well, that's too long. That's the commercial. Well,
that went over like a big...
The point is, for all of us, it's probably been too long. But we have. What if you can't draw anything out of your memory banks in your soul? You can't ever remember having that opportunity. Well, all I can tell you, it's not too late. To be able to stand before someone else who is in pain and look them straight in the eye and say, look, I've been through it. I know what you're talking about. And I can also tell you how it was the Bible doctrine in my soul, the thinking that got me through it and nothing else. All the friends, relatives, well-wishers, all the professionals, everybody that will come up and try to help you are of no avail compared to the doctrine in your soul. Because they all leave. You don't have people camped out in your house every day that's going to encourage you and help you. Where you need to have it located is right here in your soul. So it's the faith rest drill that helped you so much, and now you can relate it to them. Relate to others how the Lord worked things out for the good for you because you patiently waited or trusted in Him. You know, there's a lot of believers that would have to, if they were truthful, would say, well, I've never done that. I've never patiently waited. Patiently, that's the word that'll kill you. Now, there are a lot of believers that say, well, yes, I waited. I waited on the Lord. Everybody here would probably say, yes, I have waited on the Lord. And let's all be in agreement with that. We all have our hands up. Well, we don't, but I do. Anyway, and you know that it's not true with me. that I wait patiently. Now, when you add the word patiently, the hands start coming down, you see. For some of us, patiently might be less than 5 minutes. Well, Lord, I want to answer right now. No answer? Okay, fine. I'll just do it my way. That's the way a lot of believers live their life. So they can't tell someone patient. See, this is the thing. When you're patiently waiting on the Lord, do you know what it means? Or that you're enduring patiently? That you're really trusting Him. I hate to say this. I wish I didn't have to say this because I hate to wait. But you always have to link wait with trusting. Exercising faith rest is waiting. Not conniving, not manipulating, not going around hustling. It's just, okay, Lord, you're in control. I'm going to do the best I can with what I've got, the decisions I have to make. But you're the one that's going to turn this all out for good. My main mandate is to wait and trust you. That's not easy to do, is it? Well, it's not easy for any of us, really. So that's the whole idea. You're patiently waiting and trusting in Him. Remember when Moses was on the banks? The Egyptian army were in all-out charge mode, and the people hit the panic button. What did he say? Stand still. What's that? Wait. Oh, what would... Yeah, but Moses, can't you see? Here they come. What does Moses say? Wait. What does God say? Wait. Yeah, but God, can't you see what's happening? I don't think that any of our problems can top that particular incident, do you? Their backs were at the sea. Here came the Egyptian army with blood in their eyes. And Moses says, stand still. Wait on the Lord. Well, if you can't look at someone and tell them with truthfulness about the time that you remember such and such happened, you didn't know what to do, but you've laid your burden on the Lord. How did you do it? You just prayed and said, Lord, I can't handle this. This is yours. It's your deal. You told me to do it. Now I'm doing it. Now I'm just going to wait. And if it all gets worse, that's part of your plan. I'm not going to panic and try to take it back over. It's yours. And when you can stand before someone and tell them that, and then they can see the gleam in your eye and say, guess what happened? God is faithful. But you know what? If you don't wait, He's not obligated to make it all turn out for good. He's not obligated to take your burden in that fashion. That's where the faith and the trust comes in, you see.
And that's what they were doing. Point number five. In verse number five, now pay attention to this. It's a little bit tricky. In verse number five, we have the overflow of blessings to people whose assimilation of doctrine is not necessary an issue. Let's stop right there and look at verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also our comfort overflows to others through Christ. What is that talking about? That is talking about blessings by association. If you're going to bless another believer by association, do they have to be positive? Do they even have to be a believer? No. And that's what that verse is about. That's just, once you are undergoing undeserved suffering, you're going to get blessed just like Christ got blessed, and you're going to receive comfort just like Christ received comfort. Now we're down on verse 6, and what I'm showing you now is there is a contrast. Now, but in verse 6, we are to teach them how to be spiritually self-sustaining. Look at verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. But if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in patient enduring. What is patient enduring? It's faith rest. We're talking about doctrine here. In other words, when you can stand before someone and give them doctrine, you can say, look, the reason I did this is because I've been taught this thing called faith rest. If you don't know what it is, I'll tell you. And you teach them that doctrine, then you're not just blessing them by association, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, whether they're positive or negative, whether they know doctrine or not. This is a condition here. You're helping them be spiritually self-sustaining, and that takes doctrine. The first one, in other words, in verse 5, it doesn't take doctrine in order to be blessed. It's blessings by association to anybody. But in verse 6, it gets more specific, and to be able to endure patiently requires doctrine. And what you're actually doing in this last point that I'm showing here is you are teaching them how to be spiritually self-sustaining. What does that mean? Does it mean that you don't need God to be spiritual? No. We need God to take our next breath, be filled with the Holy Spirit, execute the Christian way of life. Spiritually self-sustaining means that you don't need some other believer or some pastor there holding your hand every time something occurs. That you have learned the doctrine, and now you're ready to apply it. And you don't need someone to come and pat you on the hand, and there, everything's going to be all right every time something happens, every time something goes south. And if you understand that, you understand the job of the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher job is not to go to all the hospitals and everybody that has problems and try to intercede for them in some fashion. Those people that think that that's the job of the pastor are spiritual handicaps. My job is to teach you how to handle the problems yourself in a spiritually self-sustaining way. If you understand faith rest, you understand about a relaxed mental attitude, you understand about grace orientation, and you can start taking these spiritual dynamics and put them together, then you don't need a pastor or another believer or anybody else. You just use the doctrine that you have. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. You, as a believer with doctrine, can be put in a situation to suffer. And you think, if you're like most people, why does this have to happen to me? But not a growing believer, not an adult believer. Then it's, okay, God, I've confessed my sins. I know this isn't punitive. It's not divine discipline. So, I'm just... what can you do? Wait! Don't go in and try to take it away from him. Don't hustle. Don't go, just wait for the Lord. And keep trusting. Wait and pray. Have you ever been in that position? We're not going to get to it tonight, but Paul and the rest of the apostles here, his team, were in such dire straits, you cannot believe it.
he goes into detail explaining about categorically he was in such horrible shape. And all you can do is trust. If you have the doctrine there, you can do that. But if you don't, what are you going to do? You're going to hit the panic button. You're going to be an emotional wreck. This is all about suffering and how to handle it. Okay, we don't have much time left, but we have enough to get this handed out. Page number 11. Now, y'all hang in here this last 10 minutes. If I can hang in here, you can hang in here. Y'all are sitting on pads. I've got this old hard stool. Pardon? I didn't hear what you said. Oh, I'm suffering, yeah. Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. I was going to go in a while ago, I was going to do it, and I'll put it off for another time. I was going to tell you, sometimes when people suffer, because we're not to it yet in the verse, but some people suffer, and it's not obvious at all, and it shouldn't be, but sometimes when you suffer, you can't hide it. I'm in one of those situations right now, because I look like a question mark, and at least my spine does. Point number 13 at the top. Now look at your verse. If we are comforted. Do you see that in verse 6? That's what I'm showing you here. And they were. Who is we? We is the Pauline team. They had undergone tremendous undeserved suffering, and they were comforted. It was for your comfort. And here, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Corinthian believers. Why is he telling them that if we are comforted in first class condition, and we are, it's for, how can their comfort be for the believer's comfort in Corinth? That's the question. And that comfort is effective in patiently enduring. This is it, in a nutshell, I'm going to tell you. When the Pauline team underwent undeserved suffering, what did it mean? It meant that they were not suffering for their own bad decisions or for sin. God was allowing it to happen. And He always blesses and He always comforts. Even this too will end. Everything does. Even pain, whatever it is eventually going to come to an end. But when the Pauline team could write to, in this case, Paul himself was writing to the Corinthians and say, look, hang in there. Wait in the Lord, because I can tell you firsthand that you're going to be blessed through that undeserved suffering, just like Christ did. That's how it overflows to us. And you're always going to receive the comfort that you want. And so that's how their comfort resulted in the comfort to the Corinthian believers. And he says, and that comfort, now he's explaining that comfort, is effective in what? There's that word again. Patient enduring. You could say patient waiting. Just a while ago we had, what was it? The word patient, patiently waiting. Was that the two words, wasn't it? Patiently waiting. And now we have patiently enduring. Now how are you going to endure? Is it going to be patient? Or are you going to be like so many of us? You're watching the clock. Have you ever watched? They say you, when you watch water, don't ever look at the clock. Water never boils when you're looking at the clock. What did I say? Watched water never boils. Okay. And it's the same thing here with people waiting, patiently enduring. A lot of people have a test, and what happens? Boom. They're watching the clock. Well, Lord, it's been 2 hours. You haven't done anything. That's not patiently enduring. So this patiently enduring, in brackets here, which is analogous to the faith rest drill and relaxed mental attitude under pressure. And that's what so that comfort that they're going to receive is actually the results of the faith rest drill, having a relaxed mental attitude under pressure. And it has to do with the same sufferings which we also suffered. The we, again, is referring to the Pauline team. They could identify with what was going on in Corinth. And they said, because we have been comforted by God, we've gone through this, we can comfort you. We can guarantee you that when you patiently endure this, you're going to be comforted, you're going to be blessed. Point 14, last point. The point is that believers receive blessings from undeserved suffering and also become an example to others. And not only is that true for the Pauline team, Paul and those who were going traveling with him, it refers to you also. So whenever you start suffering, you have to make a decision. Are you going to be a chronic complainer, or are you going to be a patient endurer? Are you going to wait on the Lord? Are you going to apply the doctrine of faith rest, relaxed mental attitude, personal sense of destiny? All these things, when they come into your soul, gives you the wherewithal to endure that suffering and not fall to pieces and take matters into your own hands. Well, we got through it. I wanted to stop at a point. We'll continue at point number 7 next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to recognize that your plan is absolutely perfect. We don't have to shun suffering, undeserved suffering. Indeed, we don't have to go looking for it because you are in charge. And when we are ready and you're ready to prosper us, to advance us spiritually, you allow this suffering to come into our life. You demonstrate your faithfulness and your perfect will by getting us through it. Then we can tell others what you did for us. It's an example. And that brings comfort not only to us, but it overflows to them also. And we pray that you will help us to apply these things in our own lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.